Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We'll commence our meeting by singing together hymn number 89 to the second tune. Hymn 89. Jesus, thou Son of Righteousness, shed forth thy living rays, stir up thy strength, thy mightiness, and manifest thy praise. Hymn 89. We now sing together, dear brethren and sisters, hymn number 295. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty, who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be. Hymn 295.
Thank you.
Now is the time set aside, brothers and sisters, when we listen to the word of exhortation from the word of God. One thing that has come out of our readings, which wherever they might come from, is there's always some hope in those readings. For example, Job was compelled by his friends to save the things that he had done in the past, not through self-righteousness, but to show them that he wasn't the evil, wicked man which they said he was. Yes, he was compelled to defend himself, as it were, just the same as the Apostle Paul was, if you remember, when he said he was compelled to tell those of his day about the things which he suffered, the whippings, the shipwreck, the mockings, the spitting and so on, that the Apostle Paul went through. He didn't do that for self-righteousness. He did it because he was compelled to by the evil men who tried to pull him down. And in our hymns, there was hope there. We've sung about Jerusalem, the wonderful things that are associated with those who belong to the city of God. And so we thought it might be profitable for us this morning to look at this matter of hope. As we say, whatever we look in the scriptures, hope is there, even in the darkest hours, as it was with Job and many others. And even with the Lord Jesus himself, he had his darkest hours, yet he had hope for the future. And if we haven't got that, then we have got nothing. And so, as we say, we will think about this matter for a little while this morning and just have a few thoughts of many on this subject. And so we start our thoughts with some wonderful words of the Apostle Paul. There's no need to turn to them, found in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 to 8, where we read the words, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." Now these words were written, as you're well aware, from Paul to Timothy. And yet they lose none of their power for today. Paul could have been writing some of these things to us. We must live our lives in accord with those principles given here. That is, to make full proof of thy ministry. To fight a good fight, to finish the course, to keep the faith, and to wait in hope for the crown of righteousness, or the stephan of victory given to those who won the races in times in Greece. But of course, our crown is an everlasting crown, and not just a laurel wreath as it was in those days given to those victors. Yes, our crown is a crown of righteousness. But there is something else. That is, to love the appearing of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the motive force of our hopes. If we haven't got that, again, we've got nothing. Paul also reminds us of this again when he wrote again to his son Timothy, when he said to him, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works," and how wonderful that is, "not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, And then Paul adds, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now this is why we love the appearing of our Lord, because Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not only so, he has saved us and called us to be partakers of the purpose of God, which is our hope, in which we have patience and faith. And perhaps we can turn to some quotations given by the Apostle Paul regarding this future and regarding our hope. Let us look together then at Romans chapter 8 and read first of all from verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and read from verse 14. And these words give such a complete picture of what our lives and indeed what we should be all about. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 19. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, because he's talking about the law then, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father, our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, keep your finger in that 8th chapter. Now, we hope for the manifestation of the sons and the daughters of God, which will happen when Jesus comes again to the earth. And then Paul goes on in chapter 8, verses 20 to 25, he says, for the creature, that's ourselves, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same of hope. So everything comes from God. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And then he brings this subject of hope in. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We do not see the kingdom of God yet, but we shall, brethren and sisters. Now, two things here are brought before us. One, hope that is seen is not hope. Yet, soon we shall see those things that we wait for being fulfilled. And two, but for now we hope for those things yet future that we do not see, but we shall see. And so, what do? With patience, we wait for it. The thing is, do we then with patience wait for it? It's a question we all need to answer. But what does it involve for you and me? Revelation 14 and 12 tells us of those who endured hard times. Here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So these then are the sons and daughters of God. We profess to be saints, called out ones. So are we like those of Revelation 14 and 12 who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ? The lesson of the past still affects us today. They do not grow old. So then, do the words of the Apostle Paul to the Romans when he penned, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Thus we are being reminded once more of patience and hope. The two go together. At the time Jesus prophesied about the sufferings of the disciples and the pending destruction of Jerusalem, he said, "In your patience," or "in your endurance," your perseverance, "in your patience, possess ye your souls." Thus, if men and women endure the hardship of the times and kept the faith, they would be in charge of their lives because they would be obeying the Lord Jesus. This lesson is still ours also. God in his mercy said to those who would listen to Jesus that when the downfall of Jerusalem and the things leading up to it started, they should flee to the mountains. Thus, a way to escape was given for those who would listen. Now, this may seem obvious to get away from the trouble, yet to flee for your life to the mountains with your loved ones and your possessions would not be an easy matter. They were to think like the Thessalonians who Paul commended, for he said of them, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." And that's an interesting point as well, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That what we do is in the sight of God our Father. He knows our behaviour. He knows our heart. He knows what sort of faith and hope and love we have got. Also, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 tells us, "So we ourselves also glory in you," says the Apostle, "in the churches of God for your patience of faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Could Paul be talking to you and me, brethren and sisters? Notice also how Paul adds faith and patience together. One has to have both patience and faith in what you hope for. If you do not have faith, or if you are impatient, or if you do not believe in what you hope for in the fullest sense, it is not really hope. In fact, it cannot happen unless your heart and soul are really in those things that you believe in. Perhaps we can now turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read some words there of the Apostle. Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 36 to 39. These again are words of encouragement to each and every one of us. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36 to 39. And the first thing he says, notice this, "For ye have need of patience, for that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And that puts it very powerfully, doesn't it? "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For ye are not of them who draw back to perdition or to ruin, who make shipwreck of their faith. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." This hope in the return of Jesus needs our patience while we wait for it. Some have been waiting for a long time. We want it to come. We often quote the words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But he doesn't come. And yet, we know that he will come. Paul puts it another way in Romans chapter 5. And again, we can turn to this one if you wish. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5, where he says these words. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's another bonus. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can't get away from this matter of hope. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Of course, that applies as it was then. Paul here gives the reason why we must at some time suffer tribulation for the faith and how we should react to it. Although thus far, not anything like that of those in the past has happened to us. And this tribulation is because of our hope and our faith, and it is to give us patience to endure. In your patience possess ye your souls, said Jesus. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Is that how we want to be, brethren and sisters? It is hardly joyful when trouble comes our way. Yet, it can be for our eternal good, and that's what we've got to try to remember, each and every one of us. God isn't tormenting us, he's trying to help us to obtain salvation. One writer said that through suffering we can find God, as well as in times of happiness. Even Jesus was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one who learned obedience through suffering. But as in all of God's purposes, out of sorrow comes happiness, and even eternal happiness. Weeping may endure for the night, excuse me, but joy cometh in the morning. And surely that's a wonderful hope, brethren and sisters. And further, the scriptures say, the cross must come before the crown. This is not doom and gloom, it is our preparation for a better future. We're not promised that we shall just sail into the kingdom without any problems, without any trial, without any testing of our faith to see whether we're genuine or not. Of course, God knows that already, but he wants us to show it. And so, Revelation chapter 14, again, there's no need to turn to this one, but it says these words to us. In 14, verse 1 to 5, we read, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, and a voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And that is because they knew what they were singing about and why they were singing. And then he goes on, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So, how were these redeemed from among men? They endured patiently any trials and problems that came their way. And when it talks about being defiled with women, of course, it's not talking about the natural love and affection that men and women have for each other. It's talking about the worst aspects of human behaviour as far as men and women are concerned. But here, that's what it's referring to, not the fact that there's anything wrong with women, because they are all part of God's purpose and love. So then these followed the Lamb in anticipation and in hope, in faith and patience of the future. So is that us? It is really a question of the heart. Now while we're in Revelation, we have read this morning chapter 3, which gives us much thought of how we should follow Jesus and our God if we are to attain to the kingdom of God. So let's just turn to Revelation chapter 3 and keep our finger in this chapter, because we're going to make one or two quotations from it, because the lessons there are so personal and they explain to us fully our hope and how we can attain to it. Of course, we know that in the end we can only attain to our salvation because of what God has done for us. But nevertheless, we must give our whole heart and mind to serving God, that we might attain unto that time. So let's just look at chapter 3 of Revelation and read from verse 1 to 6 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And these things should make us, as it were, sit up with a jolt. And then he goes on, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's the number that we want to be amongst, brothers and sisters. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not just physically, but here spiritually as well. Jesus knows our works, just as you know theirs in the past. What a sobering thought, especially if we are spiritually dead. But of course, we hope and pray that none of us are in such a state. We are reminded to be watchful, or to become watchful, and to strengthen the things that remain, which, if not altered, are soon to die. We are not like those in Sardis, surely, brethren and sisters. An ecclesia is made up of many people, all striving to be, as in the past, aiming to be amongst the few names who have not defiled their garments, who repent when they do wrong, because we want to walk with Jesus in white robes. Can it be said of you and me, for they are worthy? I'm sure it can, brothers and sisters. We needn't be down, because each one of us knows our own hearts, that we are trying our best. Now this should be our aim, brothers and sisters, to be worthy. We want those white robes. We want to be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and not to have our names blotted out, because we are spiritually dead. We want to be confessed before God by Jesus as the brothers and sisters of Christ, and as the sons and daughters of the living God. With God's help, we can achieve these things. Then in Revelation, same chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, we read the following words. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Again, brethren and sisters, I'm sure we're amongst that number. And then he carries on, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Now that's something to hope for, isn't it, brethren and sisters? And again, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said to them and to us, again, I know thy works. But an open door leading to the better way was before the Philadelphian ecclesia, that they may repent of wrongs despite being keepers of the word and did not deny the name of Jesus. We're keepers of the word, remember, brethren and sisters. We have professed to love Jesus, to love God, and to keep the word of God and to honour it. So, we are keepers of the word. The synagogue of Satan refers to troublesome Jews who tried to pervert the Christian way and were not faithful Jews themselves. This ecclesia did not yield, but the word of patience was kept, and eventually those false Jews would have had to submit to the way of Christ or leave. This strengthened them to withstand the Roman persecution which came upon what is now modern Turkey. Because they did these things, Jesus told them to hold fast, that no man take thy crown. And we're talking, of course, about this eternal crown of righteousness. If like them the Philadelphia were to overcome, if like them of Philadelphia we overcome our problems, then like them we have in prospect this wonderful hope, a reward to be a pillar in the house of God, to have a name in the New Jerusalem, and to be part of the Yahweh name, and to have our names written in the Book of Life. Thus we have an example of faith and hope for the future, despite all the weakness in this ecclesia, and of patience of the saints, and of hope for the future. And lastly, we think of the Laodiceans. Now, we're all familiar with the things that are written about them. And again, we read verse 14 to 19 in the third chapter. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert either cold or hot. So that's what Jesus wants. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mightest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. These words need our careful consideration, especially about being lukewarm. This seems to concern their state of mind. The things of this life had dimmed their hope and their faith, and they became impatient in waiting for Jesus, and they thought that they had better things in this life. Yet the love of Jesus shines through, so it will be for us if we find ourselves sliding downwards and we need the counsel of Jesus to buy those things he bids us, that we may see, that we might buy that I solve. So let us all be zealous that we may obtain a reward such as this. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am set down in my Father's, with my Father in his throne. And again that message, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So the exhortation at the end of it all is, will we hold fast to our hope and faith? And will we wait patiently for the coming of the Lord, for those things that we have just briefly considered together? May we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? To lay hold upon the hope set before for us as a refuge. And when a storm's going, we know how important and lovely that is. So then, as a parting thought, and as we remember our Lord, through whom all things are possible, the realisation of our hopes and our redemption, we think of Paul's words to the Romans and to ourselves. And again, you can turn to these if you wish, Romans, because they're very powerful words. Romans chapter 5, and reading from verse 8 to 11. They're words that are so full of meaning and in connection with what we're about to do. Romans 5, verse 8 to 11, the apostle says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received the atonement." That's it. We are going to think now about this atonement, about this reconciliation, and about our hope as we partake of the bread and the wine. We're now singing together hymn 265. "The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee." Hymn 265. We'll now sing together hymn 272. 272. The vision tarrieth not. At the appointed time it speaks, by man forgot, God's purpose is sublime. Yea, though it tarry long, and seemeth not to grow, let faith and hope be strong. The word of God ye know. Hymn 272.